Good morning and greet each one of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a special privilege to be with you all here again. It's been a few years since I have been here, and I bring you greetings from the Kirkwood congregation. I enjoy going to other small congregations. I feel a little more at home when I'm in a smaller group of people, and I feel right at home here this morning. If you get a chance, ever in the southern part of Lancaster County, feel free to stop by and worship with us there. We enjoy visitors as well. The message I've chosen this morning, the title is one word, and it is called worship. And it was, in many ways, was introduced in our Sunday school lesson. The first book of the Bible, it is Genesis there, and it's just a very foundational book of God's Word and just very enjoyable, and I could have just continued that discussion in Genesis, and we could have talked a lot more about it, and I'm glad we'll be studying it more over the next weeks as well. But God brought us into this world, and He put us here for a reason, and He has a plan for our lives. And in the very beginning part there, and we touched on it a little bit, and there was a couple commands that were given to mankind very early on, and one of those was be fruitful and multiply, and the other one was to dress and keep the garden. And there they were in a very perfect state. They were just there. They were actually working. That was kind of interesting thing. If you read those verses, and maybe I was jumping ahead to some verses that were not in our text this morning, but they were going about their work, and they were dressing and keeping the garden, but yet it was without, we don't know what it was like. Because we know that after the fall is when weeds started to grow, when things would not grow as good as they had previously. So what were they doing when they were dressing and keeping the garden before the fall? I'm not exactly sure, but God had given them some things to do. It was a very beautiful task. And in that perfect state, walking with God, they were worshiping Him. They were doing what they were created to do and what God had brought them into this world for. I see there is a number of children here this morning, so I've chosen two to start out my message. I brought a children's book along, and it's a story that I want to build some of the rest of the message off of or think about, and I'd like to involve the children because I know how it can be, that I think that sermons should be something that connects with all ages. It's not just for the parents this morning, but for the children that come here too. I brought this book along. Maybe some of you have read it before. I'm going to take the time to read it right now, and I want you to, you children, to listen to the story, and I want you parents to think about it as we read as well, because there's underlining lessons. There's a number of different lessons we could pull from this book, but we'll get to some of my points later on. So this book is about Caleb. So Caleb sat on the edge of the bench outside the town general store. Any minute now, the train would arrive, bringing his Uncle Josh to town. Uncle Josh wasn't just Caleb's uncle. He wasn't just coming to visit. He was a preacher, and he traveled to different towns, helping folks build churches. He was coming to Caleb's town to just do that. The screeching of the metal train wheels and the billows of steam as the train slowed to a stop sent Caleb's heart racing. "There he is, Paul," Caleb shouted as a tall man with a red beard climbed out of a passenger car. "Jacob, good to see you," Uncle Josh shouted, shook Paul's hand. "It's been a long time," Uncle Josh bent down and ruffled Caleb's hair. "You must be Caleb," he said, "and by my guess, you'll be 10 years old now." Caleb beamed. Uncle Josh had hardly unpacked before he wanted to get started on the new church. He wanted it finished by Easter, only 3 months away. Uncle Josh didn't figure he had any time to waste, so although there was still snow on the ground, he rode his horse from farm to farm, talking with folks about a new church where people could worship God. He also spent a lot of time looking for the perfect place to put the church building. One night at supper, Paul gave the blessing. The amen was barely out of his mouth when Uncle Josh announced, "I found it."
"Found what?" Paul asked.
"The place where we're going to build our church," Uncle Josh said. A few cornbread crumbs catching in his beard. "This morning I was looking for a place to say my prayers. My horse seemed to lead me to the top of that tall hill over yonder. Then I saw it." He paused.
"Saw what?" Caleb asked. "The sunrise," Uncle Josh whispered. "It was the most beautiful sunrise I have ever seen. It was as if the colors of God ever made came rising up out of the earth. Light was pushing through darkness until the whole sky lit up in a blaze of glory. I just know that the Lord had led me to that hilltop. That's where we're going to build us a church. Sunrise Church on Sunrise Hill." As soon as winter began to pass, town folks started to build the church. People got all fired up about having their own church. Well, most of the people except for one. "Don't need no church," said Big George, the town blacksmith. "Nonsense, all of it." "Why does Big George say such things?" Caleb asked his ma one day. "Well, Caleb, some folks got hurt so bad by life, they just seemed to get all hard and mean." She reached over to brush the hair off his eyes. "You see, Big George lost his ma and pa when he was just a little boy. Their farmhouse burned down. George was the only one that survived." Caleb watched his ma's eyes fill with tears. "George was raised by his aunt and uncle. They were good people, but a person don't get over such a loss. He blamed God for what happened." Caleb put his arms around Ma. He couldn't imagine life without Ma and Paul. Throughout the early spring, the men cut trees, hewed logs, and sawed boards. Some of the women fixed pails of biscuits, jam, slices of ham, pots of hot coffee. Other women sewed up curtains and banners and cushions for the inside of the church. And all the children who were old enough to help, too, when they weren't squealing and rolling down the hill, they carried buckets of nails to the workers. Their biggest job, however, was to stay out of the way of the workers. The townsfolk spent every spare moment working on the church or talking about it. Little by little, the church rose on Sunrise Hill. About a month before Easter, Sunrise Church was nearly finished. Just a few coats of paint and some cleaning up, and the church would be ready for the big day. Folks could hardly wait for their first Easter in their very own church. They pulled their good clothes out of trunks where they'd been packed away for years. The general store sold yards and yards of cloth and shiny buttons as women sewed up new clothes for their youngsters. Early Sunday morning, 2 weeks before Easter, Caleb awoke to a loud crash and bang. Thunderstorm, he thought sleepily, and got up to close his window. The sky outside glowed a strange red. Caleb rubbed his eyes and looked again. A chill ran down his spine like a trickle of cold rain. What's happening? Better get Paul and Uncle Josh. He hurried down the hall to Uncle Josh's room and tapped on the door. Uncle Josh called out, "What is it, Caleb?" Caleb was too scared to speak. He pulled Uncle Josh to the window and drew back the curtain. Uncle Josh gasped. "Caleb, quick, get your Paul," he said, pulling on his britches. "Ride into town fast as you can and ring the school bell. Looks like lightning struck the church. It's on fire." As soon as the folks heard the bell ringing, they knew something was wrong. "Fire!" Caleb yelled. "The church is on fire." Some people grabbed blankets to smother the flames. Others carried buckets of water. When he could, Caleb rushed up Sunrise Hill to help. Surely, he thought, God wouldn't let a church burn down, especially before Easter. But when he burst over the top of the hill, he saw it was too late. The church was gone. Nothing left but a few charred timbers and a field full of glowing ashes. Uncle Josh was standing with a group of men, their faces and clothes smeared with soot and smoke. He was shaking hands with the men and thanking them for trying to save the church. "We're sorry, Pastor Josh," he said. He looked as if all his energy had drained right out the soles of his feet. One by one, the folks who had built the church and then tried to save it turned and walked slowly away. Paul put his arm around Uncle Josh's shoulder. "Let's go home," he said. Uncle Josh just nodded. The whole town was sad because of what had happened. It was as if there had been a death in the family, and all the excitement of the building the church was gone. People hardly spoke to each other when they met in town. When the train came with its monthly supply of new things, no one bothered to see what had come. The worst of all was Uncle Josh. Caleb couldn't bear to see him moping around the house. Uncle Josh had put his heart and soul into building the church. Nothing anyone said or did seemed to rouse him from his sorrow. One week before Easter, Caleb got an idea. Saturday morning, he was up early and rode into town. His first stop was the blacksmith's shop. Big George looked sideways when Caleb walked in all alone. "What you want, boy?" he said. I ain't got time to fritter away. When he raised his hammer in his hand, the muscles in his arms bulged. Clang went the hammer against the anvil. Caleb held his hat in his hand. I just came by to say I'm sorry, he said.
Sorry, Big George bellowed as his hammer came crashing down in the iron anvil. What do you got to be sorry about?
I'm sorry about your ma and pa, Caleb said softly. Big George stopped and wiped his forehead with his sleeve.
That was a long time ago, he said, back when I was about your age. Me and God ain't been on speaking terms since. Sorry ain't gonna change nothing.
Big George turned his back on Caleb.
Nonsense, all of it, Caleb heard George muttering as he raised his hammer and brought it down on the anvil.
Caleb stood watching for a while, then turned and left the blacksmith shop. But he didn't go home right away. He had a lot of folks to visit for his special plan was going visit if his plan was going to work. The week passed, and then it was Easter morning. Caleb rose before dawn, crept down the hall to Uncle Josh's room and knocked. Come in, Uncle Josh said. Caleb stepped into the room. Happy Easter, Uncle Josh, he said, gazing around at the mess. Clothes were strewn on the bed and on the chair. There were heaps of papers crumpled up on the foot of the bed. Uncle Josh usually kept his room as neat as could be. Happy, Uncle Josh sat up in his bed and laughed softly. Not much of a happy Easter this year.
Uncle Josh, Caleb said softly, it's Easter. Don't you reckon we ought to go to church?
Uncle Josh choked out a pitiful laugh. Church, he said. Boy, there is no church. It burned down, you remember?
Please, Uncle Josh, Caleb said. Please, get dressed and come to church with me.
Uncle Josh shook his head as if Caleb had lost his mind, but he took the clothes Caleb handed to him. It was very early in the morning and dark as pitch when he reached the crest of Sunrise Hill and looked out to where the church should have been. Stretching before him was nothing but blackened earth and charred bits of wood. At that moment, the sun began to rise, and as if all the colors God had ever made rose out of the earth, pushing aside the darkness as the whole sky lit up in the blaze of glory.
I don't get it, Uncle Josh said. It seemed so right building this church. I felt sure it was what God wanted me to do. Now I don't know. Maybe I wasn't listening hard enough to God.
I think you listened real good, Caleb said as he climbed down off the horse. He bent down. Looky here, he said. Caleb pushed aside a clod of blackened earth. Poking out of the soot and ashes were purple and white crocuses and yellow buttercups.
New life is rising out of death, he said. Isn't that what Easter is all about? Isn't it about how nothing can stop God's love from busting out in the world? Not a person, not a fire, not a death, nothing.
Uncle Josh put his arm around Caleb and chuckled. Hey, he said, ruffling his hair, who's the preacher here anyway?
There's more, Caleb said, pointing down Sunrise Hill.
Uncle Josh stood up.
Oh my, he said. Coming up the hill in all directions were folks on horses and in carriages and wagons or just walking. Some were dressed in their Easter finery. Others were in their work clothes. The whole town was coming to church.
Uncle Josh stood there with a grin so big his face looked about to split.
You have something to do with this, boy. Caleb just smiled. Seeing all the people standing there in the ashes of the church seemed to do something to Uncle Josh. He raised his arms, his face lit up inside, and he shouted to everyone so everyone could hear, Hallelujah, folks, it's Easter. Jesus is alive. The sun has risen, and so has the Son of God. Amen, the people called back.
That got him started. He began pacing back and forth right about where the pulpit would have been. Now those first believers didn't have a church, he said, but that didn't stop them. No, everyone shouted. On Easter morning, they found an empty grave, just like we came here today, and found an empty hillside. Did that stop them? No, everyone shouted.
Uncle Josh went on. Now I have to confess to all of you, I was mightily depressed when the church burned down. I was wondering if somehow I missed what God wanted me to do. But I found out that we didn't need a building to have a church. We are a church because we believe. And Jesus Christ has risen and lives forever whether we have a church building or not. Hallelujah, the people shouted. Just then, when there was a moment at the back of the crowd, a tall, broad-shouldered man moved out of the shadows. People stepped aside to let Big George pass. He walked straight up to Uncle Josh and handed him a rumpled package, all tied up in brown paper and string.
Go ahead, Pastor, open it, Big George said. This is a church service, ain't it? Well, here's my Easter offering. people strained to see, as Uncle Josh pulled at the strings and ripped off the paper. There in his hand was a shiny iron cross made of huge nails Big George had pulled from the burned timber of the old church. "For the new church building," Big George mumbled. "For the new church?" Uncle Josh shouted and raised the cross of nails over his head. Everyone cheered. Uncle Josh led the people in a song and closed the service in prayer. The service was over. People gathered up their children and blankets that they had been sitting on. "Christ is risen," they said, hugging one another. Caleb saw Big George turn to leave. He ran over to the big blacksmith. "Hey," Big George stopped. That was a nice thing you've done, making that cross," Caleb said. "Oh, it ain't much," Big George smiled. "Does that mean you and God are on speaking terms?" Caleb blurted out. Big George put his hat on, then reached over and shook Caleb's hand. "Nonsense, all of it," he said. But this time he said it with a big smile. Caleb watched as Big George jumped on his horse and started to ride away. Caleb smiled. "Happy Easter, Big George. Christ is risen," Big George said softly. "Happy Easter, Caleb. He is risen indeed." An interesting story that even I as an adult enjoy reading and thinking about. You know, we come together at to church on a Sunday morning, and we know why we come, right? We come to worship. But is church the only place to worship? Or what is true worship? And I think we saw in that story, one of the points I wanted to pull out from that story is that we don't have to come into the four walls. It doesn't take stained glass windows and red carpets or ornate furniture in order for us to worship God. You see, worship is something that happens with us as humans. In John 4:24, it says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And what does this mean to us as Christians today? It means that worship comes from the heart. Worship is something that happens inside. And I want to look practically at a couple expressions that we can do of worship, that we as humans can do. But I do want to remind us, too, that although there are things that, okay, we know that worship needs to come from the heart of a human, and it does come out through practical expression, and some of that we do here on a Sunday morning, but it's not the acts in themselves that are worship, but it's how we as humans express that worship to God. And these acts need to be out of a heart of love for God and for Christ. Because we see in Matthew 15, you can turn your Bibles there. There's two verses I want to start with there. Matthew 15, verses 7 and 8. We see that we can be going through all of the right rituals, right practices. We can come, and for us in 2023 as Mennonites and as Christians, we could say we can come to church on a Sunday morning. We can dress in our Sunday clothes, we can comb our hair just right, but I think we can still be missing something. And Jesus here, he was talking to the hypocrites, and that is somebody who looked good on the outside, but wasn't right on the inside. And it says there in Matthew 15, verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Can that happen to us today? The answer is yes. It can happen to me this morning that I can look right, I can say that, I can draw nigh with my mouth, I can be saying the right things, but my heart can be far from Christ. And then that is not true worship. There's a couple different ways. There's a lot of different ways, I do believe, that we as Christians worship. And one of them that I touched on in the beginning was Adam and Eve. I believe they were placed in the garden and they were worshiping God. And they didn't have no four walls that they came inside. And their simple act of obedience, of dressing and keeping the garden, was pleasing to God. And they were doing what they were created for. And so doing, they were worshiping God. When we come here to church this morning, what are some of the things that we do that are worship?
I think almost every element of our Sunday morning service is worship. One that we've done here this morning is we worship through music. In Psalms 100, verse 2, it says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." So we came to church this morning and we sang songs. That is worship. Throughout the scripture, we see music or song used to worship the Lord. In fact, many of the Psalms are lyrics of songs of worship to God, and the Psalms are worship to God. We see God praised for who he is, praised for what he has done. We find that same expression in many of our songs that we sing on Sunday mornings. It's not the style of music that makes worship, it's the words that make the worship. Style has changed, and I think there are some styles that are not God-honoring, but it is the heart of a person, and it's the words that we're singing. And too often, because we know the songs, maybe by memory, we come, we sing the songs, but we don't actually think about the words. And I like when our song leaders draw our attention to the words that we're singing. Think about the words in the song. Maybe even read a few of the stanzas or lines, and think about the commitments you make, the praise you give to God when we're singing songs. Because in doing so, we're worshiping him. Why? Because we're committing our life to him. We're giving back to him. God has given us voices to sing, and God has created us with a desire to sing. He's commanded us to sing. And so I think it's a very beautiful thing when Christians sing, when they sing out of a heart that is right with him. We're hypocrites. We're completely, it's very distasteful to God if somebody's not right in their heart, but yet they're singing songs or that are trying to commit oneself to him. There's no way that a song externally covers up what is on the inside. Let us never forget that. There's examples. I'm not going to take the time, but there's examples way back in Exodus, where Moses and the children of Israel, they were brought out of Egypt, and we know that they crossed the Red Sea. They were in this tight spot. The Lord parted the sea. They went across on dry ground, and their enemies, the Egyptians, were killed behind them, were eliminated, not completely eliminated, but many of the soldiers were killed. And what did they do when they came out the other side? And it was in Exodus 14. It says, "And the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall on the right hand and on the left." And then it says, "And then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." And I think it goes on from that point. But we see there, when they came through a hard time, when they came through a time where God showed himself strong, what did his people do? They sang to him. It's just a very beautiful thing. And I think we should sing in hard times. It can be an encouragement for us. We should sing in times of great joy. It's why we sing at funerals. It's why we sing at weddings. It's why we sing at our communion services. It's why we sing on a Sunday morning. And there's different songs have different feelings. And it's an expression of our heart. It's an external expression of what is going on inside. And God hears both. God hears the heart of the song of the sad, and he hears a song of rejoicing. Hezekiah, when he became king, he returned the worship to the Lord, and they worshiped with music, it says in 2 Chronicles 29. He built an altar, and then he sang a song before the Lord, and he called out the instruments of music to sing along with him. Worship with music has been one way through history that people have expressed their worship to God. There's something about words set to a tune that expresses our worship, and it brings emotion along with it that the reading of words alone does not do. Songs can be much more emotional than just a simple reading. While we want to continue to worship through music, let's not confuse worship with only music. Worship is only one way that we express our worship. And There are many churches who have turned more where it may be primarily that it's only music and worship that, I mean, there's only singing and music that consist of a majority of the worship service. And I think we need to be careful that doesn't completely take over our services, because there's other parts that need to be part of our worship as well. Another way that we worship is we worship through prayer. If you go to Luke chapter 2, verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Here she worshiped God by praying. So when we pray, we worship. We've done some of that this morning. We've knelt for prayer. We've bowed ourselves before God. People have prayed. I trust that you were praying in your heart as well, because that's part of worship service. I think it's also a very important part of a prayer meeting when we gather, where we spend more time. If you do here like we do in our congregation, we go around circles and we almost all get a chance to pray. So we all come together and we all pray. And I think it's very important part of worship service this morning too, is that we spend time in prayer. When we pray, basically we're saying, Lord, you are the one who has the ability to help. You are the one who is powerful enough. There is no other place to turn that could provide that help. We are acknowledging his power and his love for us. Prayer is often a prayers of thankfulness, prayers of asking for help, prayers of exposing our needs. There's other things we can pray for, but that's usually what our prayers consist of, thankfulness or asking for God's help in our lives. We call out to God. We acknowledge him for that he is the one who can help. We worship when we are praying. Another way we can worship is, I've called it, through sacrifice. And we can go back to the Old Testament. We know what sacrifice was. And in Isaiah 19, verse 21, it says, The Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. Now, we understand the concept in the Old Testament. Now, there was a couple different elements to sacrifice. There was the idea of sacrifice in order to cover their sins, which we as the New Testament Christians no longer have to cover our sins, because our sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus. But there was also the side of sacrifice, too, where it was a giving up of something that was yours. And you brought the first lamb from the flock and you gave it at the temple in order to sacrifice. And this morning we do something that is similar. I think it's a pattern off of the Old Testament in some ways. We bring a sacrifice to the Lord, and that may be through your offering this morning. When we sacrifice, we are worshiping. We're giving up what is ours. We know that there's commandments through the Bible of tithing and giving off of the top of what the Lord has blessed us with, and we bring that to the Lord and we give it to him. It's giving up, it's sacrificing. And in doing that, I believe there is worship in that. So when we pass the offering basket this morning, that was part of a worship. It's not some earthly or carnal thing that we need to do on a Sunday morning in order to keep the church doors open and the lights on and the school operating. It's more than that. It's something that's happening in our hearts. At least it should be something that's happening inside our lives, inside our hearts. We should be joyfully wanting to give to the Lord and sacrificing to him for what he has done for us. We return a portion back to him, and it's worship. Let's never forget, as you pass the offering basket and put something in, it's worship. You're giving up of yourself, an expression of thankfulness for what God has done for us. It should not be out of obligation.
or out of question, why do I have to give so much? But it should be out of a thankfulness for the incredible blessings that the Lord has given to us. And in doing so, I want to give back to Him. I'm delighted to share a portion with others in the church or other people who have more need than us. And we see that the whole way back in Genesis as well, when Cain and Abel, and they brought these sacrifices to the Lord. And we see that, I don't understand that story completely, but we see that the Lord accepted one, and He did not accept the other. And I believe there's something in there that it was an element of their heart condition when Cain and Abel came before the Lord. Maybe there was more to the story. We never see a direct commandment before that of what they were to bring, but we know that God accepted the one and He rejected the other. Worship, we also worship through service. We worship through serving. And this may not be something that, well, there's elements that are done here on a Sunday morning. In Luke 4:8, and Jesus said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." We express our worship through our service. And that can be in every part of our lives. It can be here on a Sunday morning. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you're the song leader. Maybe you're the devotional leader. Maybe you're the one bringing the message. And if when you give yourself to that work and you serve, it can be a form of worship. Service and worship go hand in hand. There are Greek and Hebrew words that can be translated as either serve or worship. And I think that's so interesting. Are you serving the Lord? Are you worshiping Him? Are you working for Him and serving in that way? If you're not doing that, if there's not somewhere in your life that you are serving Him, if you're just coming this morning and only getting what you can get from this service and you're not giving in return, then I think you're missing out on an element of worship. We serve God by serving others. We can serve in the church. We can serve in our homes. We can serve our neighbors. You can serve at your workplace. The list goes on, and it's part of worship. And I think we as parents, you as moms, doing what you do at home, serving your families, your children, your brothers and sisters in the congregation, taking meals, helping others out, it's part of worship. Let's never forget that. It's what we can do, and it's a giving up of ourselves and worshiping the Lord. We also worship through obedience. Probably maybe one of the most important thing, or sort of the umbrella concept of the others. If all these are done, if any of the others are done without obedience, they're not done out of a right heart. But the thought of worshiping with obedience. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." There the word service comes up again. That offering of your body is giving yourself completely to God to do what He wants. And this is obedience. And this is worship. It's what we've been put in this world for. You go back to that beginning account that we read this morning in Genesis. I think one of those questions is why was man put here? Well, it was in order to glorify God. It was to come back to Him, to be serving Him, to be obedient to Him. And in doing that, God finds great joy when we do the things God wants us to do. Even when it's hard, we're saying, "Lord, I trust You, whatever You want in my life. Even if I don't understand, I want to obey You. I want to follow You." And that is worship. Abraham was a very good example of that. He worshiped through obedience. God had promised Abraham that through Isaac, that this would be the promise, would be fulfilled of a great nation. But then God called him to a challenge, and God told him to sacrifice his son. God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. What did Abraham do? Well, he rose up early in the morning, and he went and took some servants and his son. He probably questioned God, but he still obeyed. There was probably a lot of questions going through his mind.
And he said that they would, there in Genesis 22, verse 5, and Abraham said to the young men, "Abide here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." He said he was going to go worship, and Abraham was probably thinking about the sacrifice that he was going to do. But that whole act of following God, even unquestioning and obeying him, the whole time was worship. "We will worship," he said. "We will obey the Lord. We will trust him, even if we do not understand in our human, finite minds that we do not fully understand." The question you have, I have this morning is, do you worship the Lord through obedience? Do you do what the Lord wants? Only if it's easy for us. Only if we can fully understand. Only if we think it'd be fun or bring us happiness. And I think that is maybe a concept where I can fall into that trap as well this morning, and I think many Christians do today. In a nation where it's very easy in many ways to be a Christian, we think that worship should bring us happiness and joy. It should be an emotional high. It should be an enjoyable experience. We go to church and we should sit on padded benches and listen to the band as it plays music. And maybe we put our hands up and we say we're worshiping the Lord this morning. And I'm not the judge. And there are people in those situations who I believe are right with God. But there's that the idea, the concept that worship is supposed to make us happy. And we almost go into a worship service to see what we can get out of it, so we can feel good. But I'm not sure that there are times that we will go away inspired. We should. But worship is something that needs to come from our heart as a Christian towards God. Not something that should be brought back to just help us to feel better. When everything we do is about him, we are worshiping God. We work unto the Lord. We eat unto the Lord. We have relationships unto the Lord. Our lives are this living sacrifice. And this morning, I'm sure you don't feel that the four walls, the stained glass windows, are necessary for you to worship. I think we understand that. But there are elements that need to be part of a Christian's lives. We need to worship through song, through prayer, through sacrifice, through serving others, and through obedience. As the beginning story I read, we could be gathered in an open field this morning. We could be gathered in a quiet cave, hiding from authorities, and we could worship, and we could express our love for God and for what he has done for us. We could be giving of ourselves back to him, and it would all be very meaningful. So I trust this morning, as we looked at some of those thoughts, that you can grow in your lives, giving up more of yourself, trusting in him more, and maybe it's just a simple thing of having more of thinking about the concept of worship when you come in and out of these doors on a regular Sunday morning. Think about the things you do. Think about the songs you sing, the prayers that are prayed. And through that, we are worshiping, we're honoring and glorifying the God who has created us. Let's kneel together for a word of prayer.